The reading for this morning is from Luke 10, verses 21 till 42. In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do that, this, and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest who was going down that road, and when he saw him, passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. This is the word of the Lord.
Do keep your Bibles open. I remember a story about John Chapman, the Australian evangelist, was asked to preach at a university mission. And before him, a young student in a wheelchair came up and gave a testimony. And Chapo began his sermon with the words with, And now I've got to follow that. Oh, well, I'm not John Chapman either. But it's great to be able to hear God's word, isn't it? So let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, help us now, like Mary, to sit at Jesus' feet. Amen. When you look at the Bible, One of the things you can be sure of is it will never quite say what you expect it to say. And so when Martin had a quick look at the passage I said I was going to preach from, he had a quick look and decided to give this talk the title How to Love. But that, unfortunately, is not what the passage is about. I'm going to preach on why, when Jesus conceals himself. And I'd just like to focus on that first verse of our reading. Let's read it again. It's page 1046, if you've closed your Bible, Luke chapter 10, verse 21. This will be the verse I'm preaching on this morning. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. What does that mean? Does it mean we shouldn't be having a sermon now? The children's talk was actually enough. Does it mean all the students in here, and that's quite a few of you, and all those of you with a university education, and that's not an insignificant number of you, you've got no hope because it's not the wise and learned? Does it mean only if we stay as knowledgeable and as competent as our children that we will understand the gospel? As ever in Luke's gospel, this is the way Luke's gospel works. When Jesus says something we find hard to understand, what actually happens is that the next stories he tells us actually explain the difficult saying. And so the next bit of Luke's gospel after this saying, a wise and understanding man comes to talk to Jesus. And what Jesus does is he conceals himself from this man. And then we meet a woman who sat at Jesus' feet. And Jesus reveals him, what he is like, who he is, to her. And so I've got 3 points. When Jesus conceals himself, we get the full force of God's law. And when Jesus conceals himself, he still hints at the gospel. And when Jesus reveals himself, when we sit down and listen. So verse 25, here comes a wise and understanding man, a lawyer, an expert in God's law. And he's got a great question, hasn't he, there in verse 25? What must I do to inherit eternal life? I suppose we've read in the ESV. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, that's a great question, isn't it? That's a fantastic question, isn't it? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And doesn't Jesus love answering questions? Think of the rich young ruler comes to Jesus with his question, Jesus answers that. Think of the woman at the well. She asks him a question, it maybe even seems a bit of an evasive question, and Jesus answers it straight. What about Thomas? If anyone didn't deserve an answer, surely it's Thomas. After all those years, he says, oh, unless I see the wounds in his hands, I'm not going to believe. But Jesus answers that question. He answers it by showing Thomas the wounds. What's wrong with this question? Well, there are two things that are wrong with this question. And the first one is the man's motivation. What is his motivation? Verse 25, he wanted to put Jesus to the test. Now, this expression is only used in one other place in Luke's gospel and three other times in the New Testament. And this word is exactly the same word Jesus uses speaking to Satan. When he says to Satan, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Like Satan, this man has come to test Jesus. He wants to trip Jesus up. He wants to drag Jesus down. He's not really interested. He wants to get at Jesus. Maybe you're not yet a Christian. Maybe there are some of you here today. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian and you have questions. Now it may be your questions are genuine things that bother you. Well, Jesus loves to answer questions. He answered the question of the woman at the well. He answered Thomas's question. But are our questions genuine? Sometimes the purpose of a question is to block Jesus out. I don't want anything to do with Jesus, so I'm going to throw you this question to make sure I don't have to believe. Maybe you would call yourself a Christian. How do you react when the Bible says something you don't like? And if you've been reading the Bible for long enough, you will have found them by now. Things you don't like. Things you don't want to believe. And the Bible has said to you things about your life that you don't want to accept. Certainly has in my life. There's been plenty of stuff in the Bible I don't really want to believe. Things about the Bible has to say about my life I don't really want to accept. But how do we handle that? Do we throw back a question? Oh, I'm not having Jesus say that to me. I've got a question for this preacher or this friend that they won't be able to answer, which means that I can carry on living this way. I can carry on thinking this way. What kind of questions, what motivates the questions we ask when Jesus says things we don't like? Jesus sees the motivations of our questions. There's a second thing wrong with this question, and that's the man's religious mindset. He wants, verse 29, to justify himself. And that is, he wants to do something to get his own way into heaven. He wants to earn eternal life. He wants to make his own way into God's good books. And what Jesus tells him is that he can't. Notice the question in verse 29. Verse 29, and who is my neighbour? This expert in the law wants Jesus to give him a list. Love them, love them, love them, love them, love them, love them, love them. Done it. Kept the law. But what Jesus gives him is the most demanding parable. You see, the Good Samaritan is not just some lovely tale about love. The Good Samaritan is a demanding portrait of what true obedience to God's law really looks like. I'm sure we all know the famous story, at least many of us. A man lies beaten and robbed in the street, and the two church officials rush past him. What Jesus says, if you look carefully at what it says here, they see the man in the street, and their reaction is to go, oh, I'm on the other side of the road, I'm not going near him. But the reaction of the Samaritan is very different. He sees the man, and what happens is this. The bottle of his compassion is shaken up. And he can't help do something about it. Just like this bottle couldn't help spraying water when I loosened the lid. Notice some of the details here. He comes near, he dresses the man. He pours on oil and wine to soothe and sterilize the wound. He could have just got a bit of cloth and dabbed them on. But he pours them on. This is a lavish and an expensive love. And he hasn't even asked the guy his name. It doesn't matter who this guy is. He's going to love, this Samaritan's going to love this bloke. This is costly and demanding true obedience to God's law, and it is heartfelt. It is love for strangers as some of us, and I know that from my own heart, some of us struggle to show to our own families on occasion. And this is love for the stranger. Verse 37, you go and do likewise. Be willing to spend what it takes in money and labour on showing loving care to strangers. And such deeds are to be the immediate and spontaneous outpouring of love that we just can't hold back. That's Jesus' standard. Let's be honest. I'll be honest with you. Can't keep that. I can't do that. I can't be that. But this parable says that if you want to earn eternal life, if you want to do something to get into heaven, that is the kind of person we must be. This expert in the law wanted Jesus to teach him how to save himself, what he had to do. He wanted, to use the technical term, he wanted Jesus to teach him salvation by works. And Jesus did. Jesus taught him how to save himself. And proved it impossible. Let me just reapply this point about this question one more time. When we as Christians, when we as conservative Christians, speaking to those of you who would accept, you know, you stand for what the Bible says. When we stand for God's standards in the 21st century, what do we get? You Pharisee. You always want to talk about God's law. Don't know if you're, I guess many of you being in Germany will be aware of the EKD paper, Zwischen Autonomie und Angewiesenheit, in which the EKD sought to reinterpret what family is in the 21st century. And the response to those of us who stand for God's model of family that Jesus taught to the Pharisees when they questioned it, Matthew 19, Jesus says that the family is one man, one woman, one family, one life, full stop, end of story, or be a eunuch. Now, I presume that eunuch is a metaphor here. Eunuch, for those of you who need the translation. If that metaphor means anything, it means no sex life. One man, one woman, one family, one for life, or eunuch. That's what Jesus says. And when we stand for that value here in the 21st century, people will say, you Pharisee, who always want to talk about God's law, who always want to set these demanding standards to others. Pharisees were arguing for easy divorce in Matthew 19, weren't they? You see, it's the Pharisee who wants the easy law, to create a law he can keep, to rewrite God's law so he can wriggle out of it. Jesus said to the Pharisees, Matthew 5:17. I've got to read this out of the ESV now. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law. Not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. We can sympathize with the EKD's paper, Zwischen Autonomie und Angewiesenheit. We can sympathize with similar statements from people like Rob Bell in America or Steve Chalk in the UK. Because God's law is too demanding for modern Germans, modern Brits, modern Aussies, modern Americans, modern Africans. It's far too demanding. We all fall short of God's law. But that doesn't allow us to rewrite it. That's the Pharisee solution. Now, the proper response, and for those of you who want a response to the Zwischen Autonomie und Angewiesenheit, an excellent one was produced by the Bishop of the Selbstständige Evangelisch-Lutherische Kirche. The proper response is to repent of our sin and seek the forgiveness of God. Church is not a place where we try and tell each other we're doing all right. Church is not a place where we try and tell each other God's happy with your performance. It's okay. Church is a place where broken sinners come to be forgiven. The most important thing that happened this morning was that we said confession and Peter declared God's forgiveness to us. That is the most important thing that happened this morning. Our sins were forgiven. And God is here to heal us of our sin. God is here to empower us to change. Because that's what we need. And because that's what we need, we do welcome sinners of every kind. There is room for anyone of any lifestyle, any set of values in this place. It was when I was here, there is in my home church, and I believe firmly it is so here. We're to welcome sinners of every kind because we are sinners of every kind. But that doesn't mean hiding the reality that we've sinned. That doesn't mean playing the Pharisee card and rewriting God's law. Which is what the Pharisee really does. It means revealing a saviour. And strangely enough, that is something Jesus can't help doing, even when he's trying to conceal himself. Remember what we said? Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding. Here's the wise and understanding man. Jesus is hiding himself, giving him the full power of his law. But if I was to tell you that Peter was hiding in here, the one thing you could be certain of was he's somewhere in the room. And it's just the same when Jesus hides himself from this wise and learned man. He's somewhere in the passage. He's somewhere in the teaching. Because Jesus loves to talk about himself. And that's good news. That's good news. Jesus loves to talk about himself because we need him. And he wants to create in us faith in him. You see, humanity's situation is terrible. Our first parents set off on a journey. The journey of life. The journey of establishing the human race. And they were in a beautiful garden when they were attacked. Adam and Eve fell into the hands of two savage robbers. Sin reared its head within them. Satan outside them slid up and seduced them. Satan's cunning and deception, sin's pride, threw Adam and Eve down. And they found themselves half dead and outside the garden. Far from any help, far from any hope. And as their children, we share their fate. Sin, Satan, and death get us. We don't like God telling us what to do. That's why we'd rather play the Pharisee and rewrite the rules. We'd rather listen to the seductive suggestions of Satan, and eventually we do all die. We've been stripped of our full dignity as creatures in the image of God by our sin. We are bruised and bashed and bloodied. You and I, we know, don't we, the aches and hurts that our own sin has caused us. And the sin of others. And we're half dead. Give us a few more years and we'll be dead. Luke chapter 10, verse 30, describes me and describes you. But one came along who could not leave it that way. One came along who saw us and exploded with love for us. Shaken up, affected by our state, the cap was loosened and the love of God was let loose. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God reacts when he sees our state. He doesn't walk past on the other side, unwilling to get his hands dirty. He was willing to get his whole body beaten, bruised and bloodied. Just like ours, no more so than ours, to save us. He didn't walk past on the other side saying, probably deserved it. even though we do. He takes that deserving on his own shoulders, bears our guilt, and dies under God's righteous anger against our sin so we don't have to. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Jesus is our Good Samaritan. We fail to reach the standard, but Jesus lived the standard for us. And then was Good Samaritan to us by paying for our failure. Like me, like all of us, each one of us fails to meet the standard of the Good Samaritan. But don't fear. Fear not. The gospel says Jesus is your Good Samaritan. He did this all for you. And now he does this to you. He bandages our wounds. He carries us to the inn of his church, where he washes us in baptism and feeds us at his supper. And then he's coming back to bring us home to his Father. I wonder if the expert in the law ever got it. Don't you? Don't you just wonder, did he ever figure it out? Luke has no reason to believe he did. He doesn't tell us the man's name. The expert in the law probably went away dismissing Jesus as a legal extremist. In modern language, the Pharisee went away saying about Jesus, "You Pharisee." Or maybe he went away fearing for his soul. He walked away from the Good Samaritan, the true Good Samaritan, saying, "Oh, I'd rather wash my wounds in the dust of the street." Let me remind you of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 21, our verse. "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." He gave that wise and understanding expert in the law. He just hammered him with law. Concealing himself, putting himself into that story to be found, but he was concealed. But Mary is our contrasting picture. You see, we often read Mary and Martha as a contrast between Mary and Martha. But in the way Luke has put Luke chapter 10 together, Mary is a contrast to the teacher in the law, the expert. Verse 39. "Martha had a sister called Mary," read it out here. "Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching." What did the Pharisee do? He stood up to test, put Jesus to the test. Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said, listening to his teaching, listening to his word. That word, normally in Luke's gospel, refers to that which is talked about in verses 9 and 11 of our chapter, actually. "The kingdom of God has come near to you." And why is the kingdom near? Because the king is here. What Jesus really wants to talk about is his message about himself and his kingdom. He makes clear to Mary what he only hinted at to that expert. He spoke of himself as the true Good Samaritan. He spoke to her of her state and ours, stripped, beaten, half dead at the hands of sin, Satan and death. And he spoke of his love. He spoke of his work to save us. You see, he reveals who he is and what he's come to do to Mary because she sits at his feet. There's no standing up to challenge. She sits at his feet. And it's not like even if you were to be sat down and there were no chairs there. It's not that kind of sitting at feet. It's sitting, it would be as if I was standing here And just like he almost was when he was shaking the bottle for me, my son was sat at my feet. That's what the word there means. The Greek is exquisitely precise on that. Well, that expresses humility and love. It's when we don't want to listen in humility and love to what Jesus said, that's pride. You see, it's pride that says, oh, you know, I'm not that badly off. I'm not really lying beaten and bruised in the street. It's pride that rewrites God's law and says, oh, actually, I can keep this, and I have the right to rewrite it, so I do. That's pride. It sounds like pride, doesn't it, when I say it? It's pride that won't accept where we are and need to turn back to God and our need for forgiveness. Mary sits humbly and lovingly at his feet, and so she receives good news. That's why Jesus says she's chosen what is better. Jesus' point is, whatever you are doing right now, stop. Sit down. There's nothing more important than this. Listen. Sometimes what stops us from listening is the pride of the expert in the law. Sometimes it is the Martha mindset that says, we've got to get on with serving. That's what really matters. Maybe some of us who are sitting, having some Mary time today, need to just consider whether we should be letting some of the Marthas in church, who don't always get to hear the sermon or are always busy, to have a bit of Mary time. But whether it's the service, yeah, Martha's goodness, ultimately. Martha wants to do good. But whether it's Martha's goodness, whether it's the Pharisee's sense of his own goodness, they're getting in the way. Getting in the way of listening to and humbly accepting what Jesus has to say. And you see, Martha, she seems so mature, doesn't she? Well, you know, we do have to have a meal. We do have to make sure the house is ready. It's a very mature mindset, isn't it? She's really got a head around what it means to run a household. Pharisee's got a pretty mature mindset. You can't expect first century Jews to believe that stuff, Jesus. You know, we've moved on since whenever you were around. Seems so mature. It seems so wise and understanding. It seems so university educated. It's going to get the job done of helping others. It's so mature, the Martha mindset, the expert's mindset. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children sat humbly and lovingly at Jesus' feet. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are our good Samaritan. That you saw where we were and our need. And your heart was filled with compassion. Thank you that you picked us up, washed our wounds, sterilized the wounds. You did everything necessary, brought us to the inn. And you will bring us home. Lord Jesus, thank you so much. Give us hearts and minds that just want to hear this again and again. Because this is the message that we need to know for the forgiveness of our sins. Amen.